week from this Wednesday night. Brother James is going to preach for us again. He preached for us this last Wednesday night and preached on the value of joy and how that joy is one of the attributes of God. And it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to my wife. And I'm sure we're not the only ones that were blessed by it. I'm sure that people have listened to it since then and gotten blessed. And so we put him on the spot after he preached that good message and said, he said, I have another message. He says, this is actually only half of the message. And I said, well, we'll get the rest of it 2 weeks from tonight. And he didn't have a stroke or anything. He agreed. And so I can invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 11, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We think about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And I have an outline that I did, and it just seemed like nothing was fitting exactly right. And so we're just going to go verse by verse. And if I had to, I guess I could pull over here and catch a glimpse of this outline that I had written. But I think the Lord would be pleased if we just look to see what the Bible says and just dwell on that tonight. And so permit me, if you will, please. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. And we're going to go verse by verse, and we'll stop when God says stop. And I remind you that this chapter has 50-some different verses in it. Amen. I believe 57. And so we may get to the end of it. We may stop somewhere in between, but we'll leave that up to the Lord. So I guess it's like the country boy prayed, Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. So let's look at the Word of God. The Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. As we think about this tonight, Lazarus was a certain man, a certain man. I looked and there's, I think it's 35 different times in your King James Bible that God speaks about a certain man. Have you ever thought about how important it is that a certain man be in a certain place at a certain time? There's just so much more can be done if a certain man is where he's certainly supposed to be. And we find here, the Bible tells us that this certain man was sick. He was sick. And you can be a certain man in a certain place at a certain time and still be sick. Because when you're sick, you're going to affect the people that you'll never see any other way. I often think that sometimes health failings and injuries and accidents and disease that puts us in contact with doctors and hospitals and the people that work there and so forth, I've often believed that that's God's way of getting his message into those places amongst people who so often think that serving God is of no value, or they're thinking that maybe their humanity work is more important than spiritual work. And there's just a lot of excuses around. And God says, well, they won't come to the gospel, so I'm going to send the gospel to them. And anytime you go to it doesn't matter if it's the pharmacy or if it's a daycare or a day clinic. I mean, if it's a hospital, it doesn't matter. You're a certain person, and if God has led you, you're in a certain place, and there could be a certain person there that just needs the gospel of Christ. So don't object to being a certain person. Don't always want to be somebody else. I talked to a lot of people, and they said, if I were, if I was, if I could be, if I weren't, if this hadn't happened. No, you're a certain person, and you're valuable to the cause of Christ. He came from heaven to die for you, to raise you from the dead when you die, and to give you eternal life. You're a certain person, and you're special to him. Before you got saved, you were special. That's why Jesus came, and now that you're saved, you're really special. He wants to use you for his honor, for his glory. And then we find the Bible says he's from Bethany, and that means misery. Misery. You know, you can be a certain person in a certain place at a certain time and live in misery. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that because you're a certain person exactly where you're supposed to be, that everything else around you is going to be roses. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that at all. And so we find that he's living in Bethany. And then it's like God needs to further explain to us where he's at. He says it's the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And now he's going to tell us who this Mary is. The Bible says it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You remember Mary? Remember she wiped the feet of Jesus with this ointment, a very expensive ointment, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And she got havoc from that, from some of the disciples. You know, why couldn't this have been sold and the money used for something else, and all those types of things. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel goes, wherever the word of God goes, it's going to be told because of what this woman has done. Amen. That just happened again tonight. Amen. We fulfilled scripture tonight by mentioning Mary and her gift to the Lord Jesus. Verse number 3, therefore, his sister sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I'm glad his sisters knew Jesus loved him. At a time when a loved one gets real sick, it's important to know that they're loved by God. It's important to know that that person loves the Lord. And they seem to know that. They seem to have a peace in that. And so him that thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Notice verse number 11. The Bible says, I'm going to wake him out of, or he sleepeth, I'm going to wake him out of his sleep. And then down in verse number 14, he says, Lazarus is dead. And so here he says that the sickness is not unto death. Here he says he died. But he's telling them ahead of time, that's not the end of the story. You need to hear the rest of the story. Paul Harvey made a fortune finding the rest of the story, and there's a rest of the story in this too. And he says that this is to glorify God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, the Father is real interested in his Son being glorified. Amen. And the Bible tells us, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we need to understand that, you know, an apple tree bears apples, and a peach tree bears peaches, and some other kind of a tree bears some other kind of fruit. But the Bible says, that teaches us that the fruit of a Christian, the fruit of a child of God, ought to be other people coming to the Lord Jesus. And we need to do that. So that glorifies God. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So she was right when she said, him whom thou lovest is sick. It tells us here that Jesus loved them. But you know, I believe that I don't believe that God is, I don't know what the right word would be. I don't believe that God is unfair in his love. But I think there are some things that catch God's attention. You remember he says, he loveth a cheerful giver. For God so loved the world, certainly would cover the whole world, the whole population of all of time. But there's special things we can do that catch God's attention and that make us more valuable in his service. And here he says, Jesus loved these folk. They were a trio that Jesus really did think much of. Verse number 6, and when he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Does it ever upset you that God doesn't get in the panic that you're in? Sometimes we're in a now. And God says, no, take it easy. Slow down a little. You're going to have a train wreck here if you're not careful. And I'm not getting in a hurry. And I think the only time in all the scriptures, the only time I remember seeing a picture even of God hurrying is when the prodigal son was coming back. And the father looked down that driveway or that lane from his house, been looking for that boy to come back, been praying for him to come back, and God answered his prayer. And the father there is a picture of God the Father, and the prodigal son is a picture of you and I coming to Christ, and the sinner coming home. And the Bible says that the father ran to meet the son. I believe it excites God when his people do what they're supposed to do. in a timely fashion. But other than that, God doesn't get in a hurry for many things. You know, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And some people say, why did he take so long? I don't know. I'll ask him when I get to heaven. If you get there, you can ask him. But you've got to trust him if you're going to get there. And so the Bible says that he stayed there in the same place. And I believe that he stayed there to let time take care of some things that couldn't be taken care of correctly without that time. Verse number 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now that word again is referred to in verse number 8 by his disciples. It says, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You ever notice how Jesus doesn't balk at fear? That he has no fear to go, no fear to say, no fear to do. And if he's ruling our hearts and our lives, the Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. And so we need to understand that Jesus was not afraid to go back to Judea again, in spite of how he was treated there. You know, he wasn't treated very well in this world, but he's going to come back again. And we need to understand that too. Verse number 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, do you think Jesus knew that he was dead? Oh, I'm sure that Jesus knew he was dead. Jesus, I think, delayed for that process to take place. And then the Bible testifies here that he's going to wake him out of his sleep. And then we find that one of the disciples, I guess maybe several of his disciples, verse number 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And so they weren't catching what Jesus was telling them. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And we mentioned this morning there aren't different degrees of dead. You're either dead or you're alive. Your heart and your vital organs are either functioning or they're not functioning. And Jesus said here, Lazarus, at this point, Lazarus is dead. Verse number 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so I think Jesus is saying, if I was there, he wouldn't have died. But I want this to happen to the intent you may believe. I wonder what special thing the Lord has done for us of late to help us believe. Has he answered a prayer about a loved one? Answered a prayer about your health? Answered a financial situation? Done something just that's not, maybe it's not over the moon great, but it's not the average either. It's something great. And Jesus did this. He's going to do something great here that they might believe. Then said Thomas, verse 16, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know how easy it is to let something like that fall out of your mouth? You know how easy that is? This is the same guy that after the death of Jesus, when they're meeting in an upper room for fear of the Jews, that New Testament Baptist church that Jesus had started, they left the cross and they're up in a room all by themselves for fear of the Jews. The Jews are wanting to kill every Christian that they can find. And Thomas, who gets the nickname of Doubting Thomas, wasn't there. And now he says, let's go die with him. But he wasn't willing to go to church with a church that was in danger or in jeopardy. We sometimes say things when we're in a comfortable place. We say things when we're in a safe place. How many times have you sat in a church pew and said, the next time, X, Y, or Z, I'm going to ABC. And you're excited about it. And then comes X, Y, and Z, and you forget all about A, B, and C. It's easy to sit in a building with or without furnaces and make promises to God that are sometimes forgotten when we go out those back doors. And evidently, Thomas said something here that he couldn't hold to just a short time later. Verse 17 says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Do you ever stop and think why they tell us he was in the grave 4 days? If we go over to, let me find it, in verse number 39, the Bible, that's not it either. Martha's going to tell him that he's been dead for 4 days already. In verse number 39, it is. The Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. God tells us he's been dead 4 days. Remember how long Jesus was dead? Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 2 for just a minute. Acts chapter number 2. And we find this referring to something that David had said. If we went back to verse number 25, we could confirm that it's David being quoted here. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One there is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was dead 3 days and rose from the dead, because had he been there 4 days, he would have been stinking just like Lazarus was. I understand, and I'm not a doctor. I understand, and I'm not the child of a doctor. But I understand that after 3 days, the body begins to break down to decay, for lack of a better word. And that's why she was sure that at this time Lazarus was sending forth a stinking savor. He was stinking, she said, but that didn't happen to Jesus, because he was resurrected after 3 days before his body. God would not suffer his body to see corruption. Verse number 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. We sing a song, and I was going to look it up and got to doing something else and forgot to go back to it. But it talks about friends and loved ones are nice, but when I can't think of what the name of the song is again now. But here we find that these folk are trying to comfort, and I believe that friends and family can be of a comfort. But those who know the Lord Jesus can certainly be more of a comfort than those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And so here we find that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Mary, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Martha says, I'm not going to wait till he comes. I'm going to go see him. And for some reason, Mary held back. She stayed back for a while anyway. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Have you ever been disappointed in God's timing? This lady, I believe, was a lady of much faith, great faith, giant faith. And yet the delay of the Lord Jesus caused her to say those words, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She had faith to know that if Jesus had been there, her brother would still be alive. But listen, instead of getting bitter about it, instead of getting poisonous about it, instead of getting angry about it, notice what it says in verse number 22. But I know, we've been studying in Sunday school, things we can know. Martha says, I want you, Lord, to know. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee. She did know if he had been there, her brother would have lived. But it's not too late, Lord. You can still take care of that. All you have to do is ask the Father. You ask God, he'll do it for you. We know that from experience. We've seen you do those types of things. Verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And don't we tell our Christian friends when they lose a loved one who is a believer, you'll see him again in the resurrection. You'll see him again in a place called heaven. But Martha saith to the Lord, Martha saith unto him, I know, there's something else she knew, that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that? And yet we let, knowing that, and we do know that, we confess that we know that, we sleep that we know that, we dream that we know that. But the least little thing sometimes will change our attitude and change our desires and change our direction. It's really a matter of keeping our eyes on Jesus. So he asked, believest thou this? Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus sent her to get Mary. I don't know if she did or not, but she seems like she's up front. She's not afraid to tell the truth to Jesus. I don't think she's going to be speaking to Jesus the truth in the flesh and then go and lie to her sister. And so she tells Mary that the Master's come and calleth for thee. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. How quickly do we respond to the request of the Lord Jesus? You know, this is like Mary, to be with Jesus when she's not interfering, to be with him when she can minister without interfering with what he's doing. Now, when she anointed his feet, it might have been some kind of an interruption, but when he's in their home and Martha's out there cooking, she's seated at the feet of Jesus. And here she's just obeying instantly. She arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him, that the Jews which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. And so here there's still people trying to comfort her, and I don't know if these were saved people or lost people, but listen, there's no sin in needing or desiring some comfort at the loss of a loved one. But the Bible does remind us that we're not to sorrow even as others which have no hope. If our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, if that's our salvation, then we don't have to sorrow like others who have no hope. Verse number 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. That's where we see her often, don't we? Saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Exactly what her sister said. Do you know you're going to pick up some of the habits of the people you spend time with? Good habits or bad habits? Sometimes we spend time with people because we're interested in what they do, or we're interested in where they've been. There's something that attracts us to them. And all the time, if they're not saved, well, if they're saved or not saved, they are contributing to our mental makeup. They're contributing to our character. They're contributing to us. And here we see these two sisters, and I've heard that they're twins. I don't know if they were or weren't. I don't know. But they're sisters, and they've both said, in verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And in verse number 32, Mary says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. They had been so much time together. They think alike. And you'll start thinking like people you spend a lot of time with. That can be both good and bad. both good and bad. Good or bad. It can't be both. But it can be good or bad. Verse number 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse number 38, it says he groaned there also. You see, the heart of Jesus can be broken just like your heart, just like my heart. Jesus can suffer disappointment just like you do and just like I do. When God's people do great things, I believe the heart of the Lord Jesus rejoices. And when we do less than what God wants us to do, I believe that it grieves him. And so the Bible tells us here that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You see, he really was made like unto us in all things, yet without sin. He didn't sin, and yet he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said in verse number 34, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I remember going to that interdenominational vacation Bible school when I was a kid growing up, and you could get it wasn't a Tootsie Roll Pop, because we might have been before Tootsie Roll Pops, I'm not sure. But you got some kind of a prize if you memorize the verse. Boy, I wore the Bible out with John 11:35. Not saved, but I knew that verse. Bless God. It didn't get me to heaven, but it got me a couple of candy bars or whatever it was we were looking for. Jesus wept. Proving again that Jesus is emotional. He has all the emotions that people have. Except, I think all of them. There's probably some ungodly ones that he doesn't have, but we'll talk about that another time. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. How did they know he loved him? By the way he acted this morning in Sunday school. We were given a good lesson on how people could know that we know the Lord. One thing is that we love him. How do we know that we love him? If we keep his commandments. How do we know that we love the brethren, that his commandments are not grievous to us? And how many times have people said, I don't think that God should ask us to do whatever it is that he's asking them to do that they don't want to do. But the Bible says that they knew. They knew by the response of Jesus at the situation they were in, they knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus. And I don't know. The Bible testifies they came from several different places, and so I don't know if all of them were good friends, family friends. I don't know if they were a shirt-tail relation. I don't know what they were. But they knew this when they saw Jesus responding the way he did to those two sisters. They said, behold how he loved him. I know that he loved Lazarus. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Again, this is the second time the Bible tells us that he groaned. And so we see he groaned, he was troubled. He groaned here, the Bible says, but he continues to do what he went there to do. And his own personal feelings didn't get in the way with what he was supposed to be doing. How often do we allow personal feelings to affect our service for the Lord Jesus? Well, God, if that's the way, and we don't usually word it this way, I'm sure, but our attitude reflects this. God, if that's what you're going to do, then these things that you wanted me to do, I'm not going to do. Jesus didn't do that. We sometimes say that Jesus is controlling our life. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my decisions. And then we do something so contrary to what the Lord Jesus would do. Doesn't add up, does it? Doesn't add up. And so the Bible says Jesus asked where he was. He groaned when they said, you've opened eyes. You could have kept this man alive. Jesus groans again. And then verse number 39 is one of three orders that Jesus gives while he's there at that graveside. And Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. That's his first order. You take away the stone. You're talking about what I could do if I, No, you take away the stone. I'm not going to take away the stone. You take the stone away. I think there's a lot of times that Jesus doesn't do what he wants to do because we haven't taken the stone away. We haven't done our part, so Jesus won't do his part. Boy, there's a subject to spend some time on your knees about. Lord, is there something you've asked me to do? I've refused to do it. I haven't paid attention, or I've been rebellious. And I've asked you to do this, and you haven't done that, and you're the only one that can do that. Lord, have you refused to do that because I haven't taken the stone away? Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I wonder if that's the first time she ever said her brother stunk. For he hath been dead 4 days. We talked about that already. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. There's another thing Jesus wants us to be. Thankful. Thankful. As we go through the day, there's hundreds of times in a day that we could say, thank you, Lord. Doesn't take any time at all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You always feel good after you say thank you, Lord, if it's sincere. And so Jesus here says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Boy, Jesus is caught up in wanting people to believe what he says about life, about death, about heaven, about hell. Jesus is all the time trying to show with his works and show with his attitude and show with his conversation that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That's his second command at the tomb of Lazarus. First is, you roll the stone away. The second is, Lazarus, come forth. I heard an old preacher say one time, if he hadn't expressly said, Lazarus, everybody in the cemetery would have come forth. I don't know about that. The Bible doesn't say that. But it makes good preaching. It makes good preaching. But I know this. I know what he said. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. That's his third command. Lazarus at this point is a picture of a newly saved person, a person who has heard the gospel, repents of his sin, receives Christ as his Savior, believing that Jesus really did die for him and rose again, and wants him to be saved and know that he's the only way. Lazarus coming forth, notice the Bible says that he came, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes and had a napkin about his face. When a person gets saved, they don't all, in one whack, in 15 seconds, they're not living like someone. Well, they might be living better than some people who say they've been saved for 20 years, but that doesn't usually happen. When a person gets saved, they need to have time. They need to have help to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so the Bible says that Jesus says to them, you who are wanting me to do something, you moved the stone, I raised the dead, now you take care of him. You disciple him, you teach him, you train him, you tell him how it is, and you love him when he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Jesus gives us so many pictures of what we're supposed to do here. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him. Someone says, well, if I saw him raise someone from the dead, I'd believe on him too. You just did. You just did. you saw something that was more real than a voice coming from heaven. That's what Peter said about the scriptures. And so we just did. We have no excuse not to believe. The Bible says they believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Here we find that some of them believed, and some of them became tattletales and went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Praise God for his miracles. And he did those miracles that we might believe, and that believing we might have life through his name, tells us later in the book. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Here they weren't rejoicing that Lazarus got raised from the dead. They weren't rejoicing that Mary and Martha's hearts, which were broken, had been mended. They weren't rejoicing that everybody got saved. They were worried about what it was going to cost them if this Jesus character stayed around. You know, that's what happened when he cast the devils out of the hogs, or out of the man, and they went into the hogs. The herder of the hogs went away. The owner of the hogs came out and asked him to leave. Anytime Jesus starts interfering with commerce, people are going to ask him to leave. They're going to try to get rid of him. That's what they're doing here. Verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all." Well, that's something. This Jew leader, head of the Jews, the chief, the high priest, he's taking a stand now against this council. He said, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. You know, I'm glad Jesus died for the Jewish nation. I'm thrilled that he did. I wish more of them understood that. But notice verse 52. He's going to die for the nation. And verse 51, 52 said, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad." And then because of that, the Bible says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. It breaks my heart, really, literally, that Jesus had to die that I might live. And not just die, but die the most despicable, the most painful death ever devised by man to be carried out over and over and over again, the death of crucifixion. A man, if he didn't bleed to death, if his heart didn't stop from shock, his lungs would soon give out because he couldn't breathe like he was supposed to. And a terrible way to die. Terrible way to die. I'm sorry that my sin was placed not on Jesus, but in Jesus. Jesus became sin because of me. I'm sorry he had to. But I'm grateful he was willing. The resurrection of Lazarus. There's certainly many parts we missed as we went through there. But I wonder tonight if there's not something that God got your attention with. Are you going to be like Thomas was and make a decision here and then forget it when you get out to the parking lot? Or are you willing to make a decision for Jesus tonight and ask him to remind you and promise him tonight that when he reminds you, you'll do what you said you'll do? We've had victory tonight if that happens here. We've had victory tonight if that happens to someone that's watching on live stream. You see, when this book is opened and people who hear it determine they're going to do something that God wants them to do, and they're going to do it. They're going to do it if it hair lips the president or sinks Pike's Peak. They're going to do it. And when they do those things, God's glorified. And that's why we meet together, is to glorify him. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one is looking around.